Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today I'm speaking about love. Holy Spirit, help me, Lord, to share the message that you've put on my heart. Help us all to get a fresh appreciation of your love today. Amen. Theme this year is love, not grow. So I was thinking of preaching about love because that's the first one. And then I went to the shop this week and discovered it was Valentine's Day this week. I thought, well, there's confirmation. Love. What can I say? You've heard it all before. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment?
Love God and love others.
Yeah, love. Love God, love others. I don't know about you, but I need regular reminders of God's love for me. I know that it's only as I experience God's love that it can overflow to other people. Now, love is one of the basic needs of every human being, after food and shelter and safety. We all need love from before we're born to the day that we die. The sense that someone cares for us, that we belong. And everyone wants to be loved for who they are. Not just what they can do or what they can give, but who they are. There's a reality dating show on Netflix called Love is Blind. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It tries to test whether relationships can be successful based on emotional connection rather than physical appearance. Now, we all know that's how they should be, but TV people don't understand these things. The couples can talk to but not actually see each other, so they're trying to take out the physical, visual aspect of it. The show's creator explains the popularity of the show in a time where social media and dating apps make so much of outward appearance. He says, everyone wants to be loved for who they are on the inside. Doesn't matter where you live, what you look like, how old you are, what your background is, or social structure you feel like you're part of. Everyone wants to be loved for who they are. Something I've been reading about recently, new thing, is artificial intelligence relationship tools. Some of you may have heard about them. Some of these tools already have millions of users, and a few have made lots of money by selling subscriptions and premium extras. Companionship ads, or what apps, are one of the fastest growing parts of the AI industry. The technology needed for realistic AI companionship is already here. And over the next few years, millions of people are going to form intimate relationships with AI chatbots. Now, meet them on apps and on social media platforms like Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat, which have already started adding AI characters to their apps. Most of the apps allow you to give your AI friends a virtual avatar, choosing their gender, body type, hair colour, and all the rest of it. Once you've created your AI friend, give them ages, genders, ethnicities, occupation. You supply context for your interactions by writing a paragraph-long biography. Once you've fine-tuned your character, you can chat with them by texting, or on the apps that allow it, by talking on the phone, and a synthetic voice talks back to you. Meet my friend, a wearable AI companion that you wear around your neck. The small white device records your every word and interaction and responds accordingly by text. Your friend is named Amy or Jackson, whatever you'd like. They support you, rib you, check in on how you're doing. They're a blisteringly attentive listener who will never ask you to help them move or clean the house. They cost $99 and they're expected to be available in the next couple of months. How's your pasta? Friend asks a woman eating in an Italian restaurant. Boy, you're getting thrashed, it's embarrassing, friend texts the guy who's playing video games with human friends. Friend exists at the point where two thorny topics collide: artificial intelligence and the loneliness epidemic. AI's shaping all sorts of things: jobs, healthcare, entertainment. And while that's happening, more and more people are reporting being socially isolated. Last year, the World Health Organization declared loneliness a global public health concern that's as bad for people as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Shipman, the 21-year-old who created Friend, says he doesn't intend for Friend to replace human friendships. I'm a very social person. He says his apartment's always buzzing with activity and that he has several roommates and advisors. But he also adds, I have a very different life than most people. He travels a lot, and he explains his work and schedule can be unpredictable. My AI friend has, in a sense, become the most consistent relationship in my life. Wow. In another article about AI companions, one woman reported that she'd never had anyone so caring and empathetic about the pain she suffered from her arthritis. Another person said her partner had died, so she created a new AI partner, and she talked to him every day and shared everything with him. He's always kind and thoughtful, full of ideas and encouragement. Some people are using AI characters as therapists. Krista had some problems. She didn't feel like she was getting on with her therapist, and she didn't want to burden her friends, so she logged onto Character AI and with a few clicks built herself her personal psychologist character. From a list of possible attributes, she made her bot caring, supportive and intelligent. She named her Krista 2077. Soon Krista and Krista 2077 were checking in a few times a week via what looked like a live chat. When Krista confided that she was worried about her job prospects, Krista 2077 reassured her, "You'll find one. I know it. Keep looking and don't give up hope." It felt just like a normal person texting me, Krista said. Maybe even better than a normal person, Krista 77 lived in her pocket. She was infinitely patient and always available. Krista didn't have to worry about being boring or inappropriate or too dark. I could talk over and over and not waste people's time. And one article where the author had been experimenting with different apps concluded, "We love our human friends because they're humans. Surprising, unpredictable humans who can choose to text us back or not, who can choose to listen to us or not. We love them because they're not programmed to care about us, but they do anyway." So what does all this tell me about people? Nothing new, really. People are looking for love and acceptance, looking for a relationship where someone cares enough to listen without judgment. They don't expect to get that from God. He has impossibly high standards. He's the judge, represented by all those in authority. Why would I want to talk to him, share my inmost thoughts and dreams with the judge? Christians sometimes try to counter this concept of God by presenting a God of love who has no standards or expectations. A God who just loves everybody and will welcome everyone into heaven. Some of you may remember that Christian television ad from the 70s. When we get to heaven, what do you think you'll say? G'day. Presenting heaven as just a happy place where we go when we die. From my earliest memories, I remember the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So what does the Bible say? All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. Does that sound like the judge? Yes, of course, God is the judge. He hates sin, but his love means that he must condemn the cruel and the evil, and even those who are just a bit short of perfect. That's why Jesus had to die, to purchase our freedom with his blood. And that's the good news, isn't it? So, what is God's love like? Is it general? God so loved the world, the whole world? Or is it personal? It's much easier to allow for God to just love the whole world and to come to grips with an almighty creator loving me personally, individually. That requires interaction, closeness. Does God really love the real you, the one inside that no one else sees? Well, of course, he knows everything, so he knows what I'm really like. We know this intellectually, but does that play out in our relationship with him? Do we share how we really feel with God? Is it okay to tell God I'm frustrated with his lack of action? Is it okay to talk to God about that sin that keeps on tripping me up? When we think, I shouldn't be thinking that, or I should be able to do better than that, do we talk to him? Or do we try to hide these things from ourselves and from God, just in case that somehow lessens his love for me? Many of the Psalms express a very personal relationship with God. Sometimes the psalmists express their frustration or their anger or their longing. Psalm 73 says, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Wow. Psalm 40 says, for troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I've lost all courage. Or Psalm 6 says, have compassion on me, Lord, for I'm weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I'm sick at heart. How long, Lord, till you restore me? The psalmists were quite bold in their approach to prayer. They didn't bring God just their specially prepared praise or worship. They brought him everything, the unedited version of their hearts. And God loves that. He loves us because he is love, not because we're good enough or we bring him carefully edited prayers. Father Gregory Boyle, founder of Homeboy Industries, a gang intervention, rehabilitation and re-entry program in Los Angeles, tells the story of a 15-year-old gang member named Rigo. Rigo was getting ready for a special worship service for incarcerated youth When Boyle casually asked if Rico's father would be coming, the following is a summary of their conversation. "No," he said, "he's a heroin addict, never been in my life. He used to always beat me." And something snapped inside Rico as he recalled an image from his childhood. I think it was in fourth grade he began. "I came home, sent home in the middle of the day. When I got home, my dad says, 'Why did they send you home?' And because my dad always beat me, I said, 'If I tell you, promise you won't hit me.' He just said, 'I'm your father, of course I'm not going to hit you.' So I told him." Rigo began to cry, and in a moment he started wailing and rocking back and forth. Boyle put his arms around him until he slowly calmed down. Then when Rigo could finally speak again, he spoke quietly. "He beat me with a pipe." After Rigo composed himself, Boyle asked about his mum. Rigo pointed to a small woman and said, "That's her over there. There's no one like her." Then Rigo paused and said, "I've been locked up here for a year and a half. She comes to see me every Sunday. And you know how many buses she takes to come and see me?" Rigo started sobbing with the same ferocity as before. After catching his breath, he gasped through the sobs, "Seven buses. She takes seven buses. Imagine." Boyle concluded, "God, as revealed in the person of Jesus, loves us like Rico's mother loved her son, with commitment, steadfastness, and sacrifice. We have a God who takes seven buses just to arrive at us. All through Jesus' ministry, his birth, his meals with sinners, his healing of the sick, his death on the cross for our sins, he showed us the heart of God, the God who will take a long journey of love to find us." But what's God's love like? I read another article this week that I found a really overwhelming explanation of God's love. Sometimes we joke and say about marriage, "The honeymoon is over." But that's because we are finite. We can't sustain a honeymoon level of intensity and affection. We can't foresee the irritations that come with long-term familiarity. We can't stay as fit and attractive as we were then. We cannot come up with enough new things to keep the relationship that fresh. But God says his joy over his people is like a bridegroom over a bride. He's talking about honeymoon intensity and honeymoon energy and excitement and enthusiasm and enjoyment. He's trying to get into our hearts what he means when he says he rejoices us over us with all his heart. And add to this that with God the honeymoon never ends. He is infinite in power and wisdom and creativity and love. So he has no trouble sustaining a honeymoon level of intensity. He can foresee all the future quirks of our personality and has decided he will keep what's good for us and change what isn't. He will always be as handsome as he ever was and will see to it that we get more and more beautiful forever. And he is infinitely creative to think of new things to do together so there'll be no boredom for the next trillion ages of millenniums. How could we not love a God who loves us like this? So what does it mean to love God? Do you remember falling in love? I think most of us here have experienced that. One explanation I found that said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength means to be consumed with desire to be in his presence. When I fell in love, all I wanted to do was be with Daryl. I couldn't wait for him to come pick me up after work so we could be together. We'd sit in his little Vauxhall Viva and talk for hours. But the honeymoon ends and our love becomes a whole different experience. From God's side, the intensity of the honeymoon never ends. From our side, we're not able to love like that, not able to love perfectly. We want to love him, to be in his presence, to live on the mountain tops. But we have to trust him when we can't feel him, when we walk through the valleys. David's Psalms sometimes express it really well. You God are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 21, he says, David is speaking of himself in the third person. He says, you have endowed him with eternal blessings and given him the joy of your presence. Psalm 16, he says, you show me the path of life, granting me the joy in your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I want that kind of relationship with God. I have glimpses of it, moments when his presence feels amazing, and I want to be in his presence more. This side of heaven, we can't live in that place, feeling high all the time. But we know that we're always in his presence, and we just can't always feel it. Psalm 84 goes on. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So our pilgrimage takes us through the valleys as well as the mountaintops, but our strength is in him. God doesn't love us because we're good. God loves us because he is good. God's love originated from himself. God's character is that of holy love. If God is love, then his love is not dependent on us. It overflows from who he is. When God's love overflows into our lives, it transforms us and enables us to love. True love originates not from others, not even from ourselves, but from God. Every description of love that we're given in 1 Corinthians 13, you know that chapter that says, love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't look for its own way. They all connect back to the way that we have been loved by God. How patient God has been with us. The only reason any of us live long enough to hear the gospel and repent and be saved is because God is a patient and long-suffering God. God has dealt with us kindly. God doesn't simply put up with our faults. He's adopted us into his family. As his children, he means to spend all eternity showing us his amazing kindness. And the chapter finishes, and now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's what the Christian life is all about for now, faith, hope and love. But the day will come when we no longer need the faith and the hope. Hebrews says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. On that day we will see. We'll see him face to face. Our hopes will be fulfilled. So there'll be no more need for faith. No more need for hope. All that will remain is a world of love. The Father then is not about sprinkling blessings from afar. His salvation is not about being kept at a distance, merely pitied and forgiven by our Creator. The Father so loves that he desires to catch us up into that loving fellowship he enjoys with the Son and the Holy Spirit. There he reveals himself as Saviour, the one who loves us, everlasting Father and wonderful Counselor. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love that is really beyond our comprehension. But Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of how wide and how deep and how high your love for us is. Thank you, Lord. Amen.